into chapter 6 of 2 Kings as we continue looking at Elisha, and we're going to look at another miracle that he performed, or that God performed through his hands. And some have described this as the most unusual one of them all. It is one that defies gravity, defies all laws of nature, where you have an iron axe head that floats on water. And we're going to see that. And again, the question, though, is not just what happened there, but what does it say to us? And in some ways, that might be where this one is really the most unusual. How do you apply this? I remember when I was in college that there was a professor there. I did not have him personally, but I did get to hear him speak one time. But he was an agnostic. And very outspoken agnostic and didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And then somewhere in God's providence, he came across this very short little passage of scripture. Now, I don't know if he heard somebody speaking on it or just read it or what, but he looked at it and it got him on his knees and he prayed to God. He said, you know, there are a lot of miracles, a lot of things in the Bible, and then you can look at it and they didn't hit me at all. But as a physicist, when I looked and I saw iron floating on water, I knew something was different. Something was different. And he became a very strong Christian, very outspoken Christian speaker around the Columbia area. Well, I'm always reminded of that when we say this. What can happen when you have an axe head float? Well, people can come to know the Lord. And you know, when you look at all the miracles that Elisha performs, in some sense, every one of them points to salvation in some way or another. Some of them very unusual ways, but they point to salvation. That work that God is doing in the life of his people, of bringing them into his family. Let's hear God's word from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log and let us make a place for us to dwell there." Elisha answered them, "Go." And then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said to the man, he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it up. You know, when we look at God's word, we're asking God to teach us his ways through his word so that we might be able to understand its truth and to follow him even more. And so we do in this passage. Amen. As we look at this story, we go back to things we've talked about for several weeks now. And as we look at Elisha, and we saw it a little bit with Elijah, and this is the idea of the school of the prophets. Remember Elisha, and some people believe Elijah actually started this school. It was a gathering together of people who wanted to really study God's word and to learn about it, to grow in their faith. And so these men would gather around, and they were formed into schools. And during the time of Elisha, we know of at least three of these. One was in Gilgal, one was in Jericho, and one was in Bethel. Now, we're not sure which one of these Elisha was with. He kind of moved around from one to the other. He was sort of the superintendent of it all. And even it brings out here in this passage of scripture of how he said that you're in charge of us. And in this case, it would have to be either the one at Jericho or at Gilgal, because they were both close to the Jordan River, where Bethel is more inland. So it's one of those two. It doesn't really matter which one for us, but he comes and he's there with them during this period of time, and they say, you know, our facilities are just not big enough anymore. The school's growing. More and more people are taking interest in the things of God, which is exciting. Because remember, this is in the northern kingdom. This is in that country that as a whole was turned against God. And yet God is still working. And so they asked a simple little request. Can we go and cut down some logs and come back and build a better facility, a better place, a place where we can stay, a little bit bigger house? It's pretty cramped. And Elisha said, sure, go. And then one of them turns to him and says, well, will you go with us? And he says, sure, I'll go with you. You know, one of the first things you see with this group of students, they're there to study God's word, to learn about God, to learn from God. But they're also not afraid to go into physical labor. They're able to put their hands to the plow, as Jesus said later, and to work with God. It reminds me so much, though it wasn't hard labor really, but when I was in seminary, we had a lady, Mrs. Gambrell, who, if you know anything about her, her husband was John Belk, and the family founded Belk department stores. And at that time, she'd become the head of Belk department stores. And she gave some money to Erskine Seminary for us to paint the seminary building. We only had one building, and to paint that building and on the inside. Now, I don't know if she didn't give us enough money or if our dean just thought it was a good way to use cheap labor, but we as the students got to paint the building. It was the first time I ever actually did any painting of detail type of work, and I'm thankful for it. I learned something. Did learn something in seminary, believe it or not. But we put our hands to the plow, and it became a great time of fellowship and all for us. And I'm assuming that's what was happening to these guys. They're cutting down logs. They're thinking about this nice house they're going to have now, bigger facility. And then all of a sudden, tragedy happens. The axe head of one of the axes comes off and falls into the water. And as the guy says, and it was a borrowed one. And iron was very expensive in that day and time, more so than they could afford. That's why they had to borrow it. And so now he's in this terrible situation. It's just an accident. Or is it? You know, there's a sense where there's no accident. We talked about this in Sunday school, the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, there's no accidents that really can happen. But on a human perspective, there was no ill intent, nothing that was intended to go wrong with this. It just happened. And so we call that an accident, at least from a human perspective. But I say, I go back to the fact it's not an accident. God had a purpose in what he's doing with this. I love the way this passage reads when you look at it, how just brief and curt it is all the way through. It just talks about how there was this need there and the people, Elisha was there with the students and they say, our facility's not big enough. Can we go cut down some logs and build a bigger facility? He said, go. And then one of them says, will you go with us? Yes. And they go and then they're doing it and having the good time or whatever they're doing while it's happening. And then the axe head falls. Oh no, I lost my axe head. It fell in the water. It's gone. It's borrowed. And all Elisha says, where'd it fall? And he takes a stick, throws it in the water, take it up. Very curt, very straightforward. And yet, impacted in this is a lot of interaction that takes place. And we have, I mentioned earlier, this defiling of the law of nature. When iron falls in water, where does it go? It goes to the bottom. And usually what's on the bottom of a river or a lake or a pond is not something that's going to make it easy to find iron. In fact, it's interesting when you look at the possible solutions that other people come up with or what really happened here. Some say that, well, somehow or another, Elisha was able to magnetize that stick to make it pull that iron back out. Now, I've never known how you magnetize a stick of wood. I said he broke it off a tree, so that. But then others say, well, you know, he was able just to take the stick and to feel around and to stick it into the hole in the axe and get it caught enough so he could pull it out, fish it out of the pond. Well, that's not easy either. I've tried to do that kind of thing before. In fact, when I was a high school student, I was operated the swimming pool for the country club there outside of York. And the head of the country club was pretty gruff man there, and he was a big fisherman, and they had a big pond outside the clubhouse, and he'd been out there fishing, had a great fishing day. He had, as he said, a stringer of a lot of fish on it, and in his probably intoxicated state, he dropped it into the water in the middle of the lake. Well, he comes down to the pool, and he says, I need you to come help me, and he said, you got to go up there and find my fish. And I said, well, where were you? Now, you've got almost an acre lake there, and, you know, and I'm supposed to find this fish in it. And that lake was deep. And he said, it was right out here. So he showed me where it was. I swim out to that area. Said, is this where it was? He says, yes. I dive down as deep as I can go. My lungs are hurting. I cannot even touch the bottom. I have no idea, you know, anything like that. And so I did that about 5 or 6 times. And said, I just can't find it anywhere. And he started cussing and that. But anyway, I got out of it. It's hard to find something when it falls into a lake. I should have known better, but again, he was the boss, and so I tried to do what he wanted to. It also reminds me of another quick story. When I was about 12 years old, we were at the beach one time, and my dad lost his dentures. We're in the ocean. He loses dentures. He hauls all four of us boys, help me find my dentures. So here you are, and, you know, and by probably the time we did our second dive with the current, and all, it was halfway to France, you know, his dentures. We never found his dentures either. It's hard to find things in the water, and to think somebody's going to take a stick and just find it down in the water and pull it out. But probably the most convincing other view of what happened here is this is nothing but a legend. Just a wild story that somebody made up just to make Elisha look good. How absurd. If God's word is truth, then it is true. And we believe it's truth. I believe it's truth. And therefore, it is what took place. And it took place in the providence of God. It was not an accident that happened. Humanly speaking, yes, no ill intent. But it was indeed God's providence that took place in this, in order that God might be able to teach us something. That's why I use the passage from John 9, because I think it's one of those great eye-opening passages for Jesus with his disciples. As they're going along the road and they meet this man, and he was born blind. So not someone who had become blind later in life, but he'd never seen anything in his life. And they come across it and they ask the question, because the concept of that day and time is that our sins, you know, have consequences. And if this man's blind, that has to be because of sin. And therefore, but he was born that way. Could he have sinned before he was born in the womb? Did he do something and that? Or was his parents sin and he's now having to pay the price for it? So they asked Jesus that question, a very good theological question to ask of a theological teacher. And they asked him, and Jesus answers them, had to shock them. Neither. It's not because of his parents' sin. It's not because he did something in the womb that caused him to be blind, or born blind. It's for the glory of God. And, you know, sometimes we always want to try to put onto these things some kind of an explanation and that. Sometimes the best answer is it is for God's glory. And, you know, you're always safe with that answer, too. Because if indeed, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, that all that we do is to be done for the glory of God, if we're living for God, and everything we do is for the glory of God, and it should manifest his glory. And that's what happened with the man born blind, as Jesus brought that healing to him, and as he attested to that, there was Jesus Christ who healed him. In a strange way, maybe, but he still, it's Jesus who healed him. And here, this axe head going into, coming off and falling to the bottom of the river was for God's work to be glorified. Through Elisha, God performed this unusual, very different miracle that he performed here in order to bring about a good result and to bring about the glory of God. We need to see God's hand in this passage. We need to see God. We need to learn how to see God's hand in our life. In situations that we face in our lives, we need to see God's hand in that. Matter of fact, I would challenge you to make that a daily prayer of yours. Actually, to pray twice a day. In the mornings when you get up and you get your cognitive thoughts together, pray something like this. Lord, how can I see your glory today? Show me your glory today so I can praise you. Let me see your hand at work. You know, Lord, what do you have in store for me today that I might be able to live to you, for you, and live to your glory in a special way? And then at the end of the day, come back and say, Lord, can I see your glory? How did you show that glory to me? Sometimes you might not even think about it at first, but then as you reflect back on the day, you realize it. Ask God to show you how he had glorified himself, how he had used you or opportunity he had given you so that you might be able to praise his name, glorify him, and receive the joy in knowing that God is there for us. God is indeed there for us. In fact, that's one of the key of this passage for them to understand what is going on. When you think about this passage from 2 Kings, it is written by an author. We don't really know who compiled it, but we know that it's written for the children of Israel, and they wouldn't have gotten it till 300 years after it happened. And so this is talking about event during the time of Elisha, but the book of 2 Kings wasn't actually delivered to the Jews until the time of the exile, 300 years later. And so you say, now, what is it in a passage like this that 300 years later is going to have any impact upon us now living in exile? And when we ask that question, the answer should come to us, first of all, that providence of God that allowed this to happen so that God might be glorified when Elisha throws a stick in and the axe head floats to the top. But even more than that is that we see that God is there for us. Think back again. I've talked about how this is kind of this curt way it goes through it. But think about how insignificant all the planning was before us. The people, these students apparently had talked about, we need something bigger, we need something better, and they had this plan worked out. We can go get some logs, cut down logs, and then come back and we can build a bigger facility. Okay, so when Elisha shows, they needed permission to do that, and so they say, can we go do it? Go. That's all he says. And then one of them says, well, will you go with us? Yes, I'll go. You read that and you think, that doesn't really, big deal, you know. And he's there with them to teach them. Oh, sure, yeah, he's going to go. It almost seems like it's insignificant. But think about it for a moment. What if they'd just gone on their own before he got there, said, we need it, let's just go do it. We don't know when Elisha's coming again. Or when he gets there, he says, you know, we're going to go down and cut some logs today and we'll bring them back. And Elisha's, fine, go ahead. And he said, will you go with us? No, I need to stay here and study. I got to get ready for tomorrow, teach you tomorrow. And that. It just almost seems like it's just mundane type of thing that he would decide to go with him. But what if Elisha hadn't been there? That axe head would still be in the bottom of the Jordan. They would not have experienced that miracle. They'd have been out a lot of money or out a lot of resources. Perhaps the school might even have had to close down that to pay the price for that axe head. Who knows what would have happened? God does. It didn't happen. God is orchestrating all this through that. God is into the little details of our lives. I love the way Jesus mentions it in Matthew chapter 10 when he says God even knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows everything about us. He knows and is involved in our lives in such a great way. You know, God is in the details of our lives in order to supply our needs. And here was a need that they had. When we think about God supplying our needs, we often think about food and water. We, you know, that's what the Israelites faced in the wilderness after the exile, did they not? God provided it for them. We think about our needs of financial or housing or job or something like that, and we pray to God and we see those needs. Well, here was a need. A need that came about because of an axe head, yes, but a very real need. They needed that axe head back or some way to recover it, and God provided that way for them. The same God that was there over Israel, the same God who's telling this story to Israelites 300 years later who are in exile and are now away from their homeland and don't know if they'll ever get back or not, and it's telling them that God cares about your needs. God cares about you. And that's the message we need to hear as well, especially when we face difficult times and struggles in our life, that God cares about us. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's not always the first thought on my mind when things go bad. And hopefully it's the second thought, or third, or fourth, or somewhere down the line it comes to me. But I need to cultivate more and more where I am seeing God working in my life in every little thing. I'm seeing him working when I face situations and difficulties. I'm seeing him working in every event of my life that it happens to me. Seeing how God indeed is providing. You know, God works in strange and sometimes very unusual ways in our lives. I remember the story of Ronald Reagan when he was the president. And Ronald Reagan was one who was very big on physical fitness and keeping himself in physically fit shape. And matter of fact, his doctors were concerned about him working out so much and that he concerned about, in particular his core of his body, his stomach and chest, and that he worked very strong at that. And they told him, you need to cut back. You're going to cause problems. You're getting old and you're going to cause hernias and things that you should need to cut back. Well, he refused to do so. And then you remember the day when John Hinckley met him at the car and shot him in the stomach area, and the bullet stopped 1 inch from reaching his heart. It had been instant death probably if it had reached his heart, but it stopped 1 inch from that. And they went back, and as they analyzed and they looked at it, with that short, that close distance, the type of gun that was used and all, there was no reason for it except that his pectoral muscles were so strong, so tight, and so fixed that they slowed the bullet down to the point where it did not reach his heart. Little thing. God is involved in little things in our lives too. I'm not saying you'll survive a bullet shot if you get it in the stomach. We don't know what God's going to do necessarily, but we know he is for us. That's the message that the writer of 2 Kings is wanting to tell Israel as they're in exile. God is here for you. It is the message that we need to hear still our day and time. We're living in a time when it seems like our country is going to pot. It seems like that things are turning away from God in so many ways. And yet God is aware of that. God knows what's happening. God is still in charge. God is indeed in charge in our lives. You know, it's been said that whatever may come of us is, or whatever situation we may face is really just the arena for God to work. It's the arena in which God to work and show his majesty, show his glory, show his loving care for us. The emergencies that we face are really just props for God's blessings, for God to show himself to us. And so when you look at this passage and you think about it, that this whole thing of needing to build a bigger facility, yes, that was wonderful. The school was growing and they needed a bigger facility. But God uses that all to show them and teach them something more, to teach them something greater than that, that even when accidents happen, when calamities come, God is there for them. God is for us as well. I mentioned earlier that each of the miracles is in one sense a picture of salvation. Back up with me in 2 Kings and go back to the fourth chapter. We've had this series of events. You don't need to do it yourself. I'm going to walk you through it. But in the very first one in chapter 4, the first 7 verses, we talked about the widow and the oil. There was a need there. She was in debt. She running out of oil. Couldn't pay her taxes. They were going to take her sons away and that. And what does God do? God works to provide salvation, deliverance for her in that. The next section talks about the death, the Shunammite woman whose son dies. And what does she do? She goes and calls upon Elisha. Elisha comes back. God works, brings life back to her son who was dead. And that God delivered again, this time from death. Then right after that, you talk about there was a famine in the land. Remember, things were tough. The school was suffering and that. And so they go and they build this pot of stew and they go out. One of the men go out and find gourds. Yeah, called gourds. Yeah. I was trying to think mushrooms is what I was trying to think of, but gourds. Thank you. Senior moment here. find some gourds, put in there, poisonous. So now you got death in the pot, as we said. And so what do? You know, what happens with it? Well, Elisha, again, does a miracle. It provides life for them. In a time of drought and need, God provides for them. Then last week we talked about a man who has a terrible disease, leprosy, Naaman, a mighty, wonderful man in many ways, and yet he is stricken with leprosy. No hope for him in that except for God. There is a prophet in Israel who will heal you of your leprosy. And sure enough, that's exactly what takes place. And here we come down to a difficulty that is happening. An accident has taken place, the axe head is lost, and God provides. All of them deal with a different type of deliverance. God is involved in deliverance in our lives. And it doesn't matter what the situation might be or what the type of deliverance is needed, God is there for us, always there for us. And that's really the message that he has for them. God is for you. God works in very different ways sometimes, but one thing we know is that God always works through what we call the means of grace. The means of grace are his word, particularly his word proclaimed, preached, and that his word read and studied and proclaimed. God works through prayer, us getting on our knees and submitting ourselves unto him and to his guidance and his direction. God works through the sacraments of the church, reminding us that Jesus Christ gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary, reminding us in baptism that we are a part of a body, a covenant family of God, and that together God is using our fellowship together as his believers. God even works through, and sometimes a means of grace is called church discipline. Some don't like that one, some do, but church discipline is always for the purpose of restoring, of bringing back together. So when we go astray, God works. And one of the means of grace is he has others who call us to confess our sins and to bring us back unto him. God works through the care of our souls, of each other, of pastors, of elders. God works through those means of grace. That's why it's so important to be a part of the body of Christ, where you hear the word preached and the sacraments observed, and where we spend time in prayer, not only just in worship, but time in prayer groups and times praying for each other throughout the week. Why we have times when we go astray, we have ones who love us and bring us back and exercising God's discipline for us. God is indeed always working. You know, J. Wilbur Chipman wrote the hymn, "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners." One line in that hymn, I think, is very important for us in this light. And he says, is the line, "Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end." You know, God is with us, whatever the need might be, whether it's a need we at this point for helping us or saving us or keeping us or loving us, whatever it might be. God is there for us and working for us. That's the message that we see in 2 Kings chapter 6, the first part of it. The axe head was hopelessly lost, and yet God performed a miracle. You, as an individual, me, each of us, are hopelessly lost as sinners until God performs a miracle and brings salvation into your life. The axe head was lost. The people cried unto the man of God in order to him to do something, to perform this miracle for God. When we are lost and see ourselves lost in sin, we cry not to a prophet of God, but to the real man of God, the greater prophet, Jesus Christ. And we find salvation for our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do indeed provide for us in the little things as well as the big things. And Father, the greatest provision you've made is that big thing of our salvation. We were lost. And yet when we came to acknowledge that lostness, confessed our sinfulness unto you, put our trust in Jesus Christ, we called upon Jesus, you provided that salvation. You are a God who works in the little things. You care about the details. You're a God who indeed provided for Israel, for these prophets, students of the prophets on that day when they lost the axe head. You provided for the Israelites in Babylon as they received this story and understood this message from you, Father, that you would indeed provide, and you did restore, and you brought them back into Jerusalem. You're the one who provides for us each and every day. May we see it. May we see your hand at work in our lives. Father, give us that boldness to pray that you will show us so that we might give you the glory and the honor. And Father, I pray that we will be faithful in doing that. Never taking the honor for ourselves, but always giving glory to you. I pray in Jesus' name.